Well, good morning. We want to welcome you to Reston Bible Church. So thankful to have you with us today. We want to extend a special welcome to those who are online as well. Glad you are all here. Now, we are in a series on the names of God, but before we get there today, I want to remind you of the services that are coming up in front of us. We have Christmas Eve, both 4:30 and 7 o'clock. Now, they're very different this year. Just want to let you know that the first service at 4:30 is specifically targeted to those families with kids. My conviction is I don't want our kids coming to grown-up church and thinking that God is boring because, well, it wasn't targeted to them. And so we're going to have an experience that's very, very different than we've ever done before on Christmas Eve. I'm really excited about it, kind of high drama and different activities. It's going to be a lot of fun. 7 o'clock, a little bit more traditional, kind of junior high and above is the target for that. Really want to encourage you to join us and invite a friend. On Christmas Day, we will not be holding services live. We will be posting a message online. Both Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, as well as New Year's Day, are going to be in the theme of the names of God. We're going to continue through that, targeting those things specifically. So no services face-to-face on Christmas Day. And then New Year's Day, we're going to have one service, 10:45. Really encourage you to join us there. So we are in a series entitled The Names of God. We have three messages behind us. We're moving into our fourth today. Remember, we said that names in the Bible are very, very important, very different in many ways than kind of names, the way we handle naming today. We understand that the idea of a name in the scriptures is not to be taken in the sense of a label or an arbitrary means of identifying or specifying a person, place, or object. The use of names in the Bible accurately describes a person, place, or object. It indicates, here it is, the essential nature of that which is the name is given to. Okay, so that's why we're doing this, because as we study the names of God, we learn more about God, we understand who is this God that we serve. Very, very complicated being. And all these different names help us understand different facets of who God is. Now we have the three that are under our belt. Number one, we covered the name Elohim, which is really a title. It means God is the all-powerful creator. It's the name that's exclusively used for God in Genesis chapter 1, 32 times in 31 verses. And then as we move into Genesis 2 and beyond, we see the arrival of the name Yahweh, which is the personal name of God, the one who's ever existing, always ever has been. And he makes covenants. He moves toward his rational creation. That's people. That's you and me. Last week, we covered Adonai. And the difference between Elohim, Yahweh, and then Adonai is that Adonai really is about a response from God's creation. He moves towards us. That's Yahweh. He loves us. But our response to him is what Adonai is all about, because Adonai means master and owner. And we asked you, we challenged you last week, is God, the God of the Bible, your master? You get to decide. We said that everybody is a slave. It doesn't matter. We're all slaves to something. Either we're slaves to ourselves and our sin, or we're slaves to God. We get to decide who runs our lives, and we challenge you to consider God as the best one to handle that task. Now today, we're coming to a fourth name of God, and again, we're trying to logically build on the names that we have previously, and you'll see that as we kind of walk through today. The name El Shaddai is the name that we're going to cover, and in the Bible, every time in the Old Testament you see the phrase God Almighty, every time without exception, it's El Shaddai. God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12 to leave everything that he knew and to go to a land that God would show him. And he would make him a great nation. He was 75 years old when God called him. When God made a covenant with him and told him this. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 17. It is 24 years later. Abram is now 99 years old. And God meets him and reinforces the covenant, the promise that he made him. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, the first usage of this name in the Bible. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Lord, thank you so much for our time together today. As we look through two implications, two observations about the name El Shaddai, and then three applications. What does this mean for us today? I pray, God, that you would work through our time together, that we would embrace you as our God Almighty and live differently because of it. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen. Now, El Shaddai, God Almighty, is made up of two parts, El and Shaddai. Now, if you remember from our first time together several weeks ago, El, from which we get the name Elohim, stood for the might, power, omnipotence, transcendence, connected specifically with creation. Specifically with creation, and it's all about power. Psalm 77. You are the God, El, who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. Nehemiah 9. Now therefore, our God, Elohim, the great and mighty, and the awesome El, who keeps covenants and steadfast love. God manifested his creative power through the name El, and from which again we get Elohim. Now, if El is the notion, brings with it the power, the notion of power and might, why is El Shaddai what it is? Why do we have El, which means power, but then Shaddai translated Almighty, like power Almighty? It kind of seems like almost redundant. Well, I kind of want to unpack that for you today. Two observations about Shaddai. It does mean Almighty, but when you dig into the different passages and understanding a greater, I don't know, complexion, depth, breadth, texture to what really is happening here, you see that Almighty, well, what exactly does that look like in these passages? So El Shaddai, two things, two observations. Shaddai, the Almighty, compels nature. Now, if El, or Elohim, God creates and supports his nature, El Shaddai then is the God who engages the nature that he has created and even moves in a direction where he imposes his will to do that which creation is not created to do. You say, what do you mean by that? Back to Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. When he was 99, he was well past childbearing years. His wife was barren, well past childbearing years. And now God was going to have to do a miracle. God created our bodies. God created the reproductive process. And now God was in a position to impose on his creation that which the creation was not created to do. Are you with me so far on that? And so Shaddai means I am the God of power, not creative power, but the power of movement to impose on my creation even beyond what it is created to do. So Shaddai, God compels his nature. Number two, second observation is that Shaddai means abundant supply. So God is almighty in that he moves his creation even beyond what it's created to do, number one. Number two, also, God is almighty in that he is responsible for the abundant supply to all that he has created. The word Shaddai occurs 48 times in the Old Testament. With a deeper study, we come to understand that Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-I, is built off of a different Hebrew word, the word shad, which means breast. Yes, I just used the word breast in church. Oh, no. You see, God created this image. He created our bodies. And when we take the all-creative El and we couple it with the Almighty, the one who imposes on his creation and supplies, we see the mighty to nourish, supply, and satisfy God who sustains and provides blessing. So our definition, the word for Shaddai, El Shaddai, the definition that I've put together is God Almighty, the all-sufficient. So when you think God Almighty, in your Bible it says God Almighty, think God Almighty, the all-sufficient one. Now I want to take several passages in the book of Genesis, and I want to walk through and unpack the imagery of this idea of Shaddai and Shad that God uses as the foundation for us to understand how he is our all-sufficient supplier. Jacob is now of marrying age. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has grown up. He's now a young man. And they're in the land of Canaan. They have settled in the region. They are among the Canaanite pagans. And Isaac comes to Jacob, and this is what he says. He says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to the Padan Haram,'" which is today modern day Syria, "'to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you,'" here it is, "'fruitful and multiply. Abundant blessing pouring out, God will supply. That you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham,'" the same El Shaddai who blessed Abraham back in Genesis 17, "'to you and to your offspring, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.'" Genesis 28. Fast forward. Years later, Jacob is now on the move. He has been in Padan Aram. Most of his children have been born. The only one that is yet to be born in the passage that we're about to read is Benjamin. The boys have grown up. Many of them are well into their adult years now. Jacob is on the move. He's coming back, leaving Padan Aram. And this is what it says in Genesis 35. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body." The idea of God as the supplier, giving provision. Fast forward again. Jacob was in the land. He raised his sons. One of them was Joseph. You know the story. He wasn't too bright. He looks at his brothers. He says, "I had a dream. And you're all going to bow down to me." Isn't that funny? They didn't think so. They sold him into slavery. And after many years, famine hit the land. Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt, where Joseph, as the prime minister of that land down there, had saved up all of this grain because he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He knew what God was planning to do. The brothers come. Joseph recognizes them right away. They don't recognize him. He quizzes them, finds out that they have another brother still back home. That's Benjamin, of course, his direct brother through the same mother. He gives them grain. They give him money. He puts it back in their sacks and cinches them up and sends them on their way, saying, "Come back again with Benjamin this time." He holds Simeon in jail while they wait. And then they go back to the land, and this is what Jacob says to them. "Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother," that's Benjamin, "and arise and go again to the man," that's Joseph. "May God Almighty, may El Shaddai, may the one who supplies for his people, may the one who gives abundant provision in all things of life to those who follow him, may that God grant you mercy before the man," that's Joseph, "and may he send back your other brother, Simeon, along with Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Jacob says, "God will supply. I don't know how this is going to work out. None of this looks good. This is terrible. I've already lost a son. I'm liable to lose another one. May the God who is the God of all sufficiency, all supply, may he provide for you on your journey, and may he do the impossible. May he provide for you in every way. Fast forward 25 years. Jacob has now moved down to Egypt. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. There's a big celebration. Jacob and the rest come down. They settle in the land of Goshen. 25 years later, Jacob is about to die. He gives a blessing to all of his boys. They all stand before him, and he blesses them each with a different blessing. And if you read through those blessings, some of them weren't really much of a blessing at all. They were like, really? That's my blessing? Okay, can I have his blessing? No. Genesis 49. Of Joseph, Jacob says this. He says, his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God, that is El, of your fathers, who will help you. By the Almighty, that is Shaddai, who will bless you with blessings of heaven. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. And here it is, watch this now. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb. God in this passage, at the end of, as Jacob's getting ready to pass, he points out and makes this direct link to the all-sufficient God, to the human reality that he had. When a baby is born, there is only one thing that that baby is focused on, and that is food. And that food is provided by the mother, and that connection is the foundational connection of all of life. And God says, just like a nursing mother, where that mother provides 100% of the necessary supply sufficiently to her newborn, and that's all that newborn is focused on, that is just like God to his people, the one who supplies all sufficiently. In his book, Nathan Stone, The Names of God, says, it is God as El who helps, but it is God as Shaddai who abundantly blesses with all manner of blessing and the blessings of the breast. The image of the mother providing. In Isaiah 66, excuse me, it says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, and one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Stone again says, here the idea of bounty under the figure of blessing of the breast is directly associated with God. By the time of Jesus, the Greek Empire had taken over the known world, as well as you well know. This is why the New Testament originally was written in Greek. As the Jews were scattered throughout the entire known world, scholars and the religious leaders of the Jewish people, about 250 BC, they took the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, and they translated it into Greek. It's called the Septuagint, and they did that because the entire world spoke Greek. When they came to El Shaddai in the Hebrew Old Testament to translate it into Greek, the word that they used for Shaddai is sufficient, not almighty, sufficient, and I believe rightly so. She say, Jim, we're so glad that we came today. This is so wonderful as you kind of unpack El Shaddai, you know, you're rocking it up there, preaching your heart out. But what does this have to do with me and my life as we walk out of these doors today and into our week? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. We've talked about our observations that Shaddai is the one who prevails upon his creation. He is the one who is of abundant supply. You know, by the time Genesis 17 rolls around, Abraham had 24 years of sitting with this promise of God, with absolutely no fruit to show for it. It had taken Abraham a while to recognize that God was all sufficient. Remember when he went down to Egypt and he sojourned there for a while, and he went down and he lied about Sarah being his wife? He was afraid. If God had promised him, you are going to be a great nation, I'm going to provide through your wife, it's all good, and he really trusted God, do you think he would have felt the need to lie? What about the whole the Hagar-Ishmael incident? You know, in unbelief, Abraham had that moment where he said, you know what, God's just taking his sweet time on this. I'm not sure it's even going to happen. I'm going to take things into my own hands. We're going to do a little end around on God and see if we can't do this another way. How did that go for us? But you know, at a certain point in time, and I believe that it was in Genesis 17, where God reveals himself as El Shaddai, Abraham had come to a different place. And we know that because Romans chapter 4 tells us. Romans chapter 4 says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Remember, that's really hysterical Bible humor, but you know, it goes right over our heads. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of his wife. But he had faith in God. He got to the point in his journey after some missteps, after some struggle, after some lack of belief, where he finally believed in El Shaddai. And he didn't waver at that point. And at that point, it was when God provided. If God appeared to you, he appeared to you this afternoon, and in a real, live, audible voice, he gave you a promise like he did to Abraham. How long would it take with that promise being unfulfilled? Would I begin to doubt God in the process? Maybe honest with yourself. 6 months? A year? 2 years? I don't know if God's going to come through on this one. I don't see any evidence. I don't see anything happening. What would you be like at the 24-year mark? You see, in order to fully understand God's sufficiency and what the implications of that is to us today, we need to take a quick look back to Adonai. If last week in our time together you said, oh yeah, I need to re-up my connection, my belief, my commitment to God as my owner. If you did that last week, then today the question is, do you believe that God is sufficient? The next step from God, you're my owner, I gotcha, you're the master, whatever you say, means that God is sufficient in everything that he says about life and the journey. Three thoughts today about embracing God as all sufficient. When we embrace God as our Adonai, as our master, and then embrace him as El Shaddai, being all sufficient, there are three things that I want to talk about today. The first one is this: when we see him as sufficient, it produces his sufficiency lived through me. His sufficiency. When I see him as sufficient, then that sufficiency is what fuels my everyday living to be sufficient in my life today. 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at several 2 Corinthians passages today. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 and 10 and 11. It says this. This is the point, Paul says. Listen up. I want to clarify a few things. Paul is having challenges with the Corinthian church. They're questioning him, and he's bringing some principles to bear in their life. This is what he says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is all about stewardship in the physical world, but he's about to take this metaphor, this idea of sowing and reaping, to a spiritual place. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, there's our word, in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of what? Your crops? No, your righteousness. This is about stewardship in every way. This is about his provision, not just in the physical world for you and me, but in the spiritual world unto life and righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. When I believe that God is sovereign, when I believe that as my master, he is sufficient, then what that means is as I move through each and every day, his sufficiency is sufficient today, tomorrow, with whatever I need, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whatever the decision might be, he is sufficient through me. You know, there's something that psychologists refer to, and statistically, 80% of the people in this room, within the sound of my voice, 80% struggle with this reality, this condition, if you will. It's called the imposter syndrome. And the imposter syndrome basically says that if someone, anyone, discovered, whether it's in my job or some other role in my life, if they discovered who I really am and how deficient I really am, they wouldn't let me do what I'm doing. Statistically, many of you are sitting here today going, I don't know if I should be in this job. If they really knew how inadequate I was, they'd probably get rid of me. You know who struggles with the imposter syndrome is my lovely wife, Sharon. She grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and she sought out to be a very high performer. After college, she went to law school. She worked for the FBI full-time during the day and went to law school full-time at night. And by the time she was 28 years old, she was a named partner in a law firm in Fairfax County. All the while, if anyone knew. A little over a year ago, Sharon got a job with the largest nonprofit law firm in the world, which is the Alliance Defending Freedom. And she walked in there going, I don't know. If they only knew, I'm not sure what they would have hired me. I'm like, knew what? You're amazing. Like, you're awesome. And within a year, she's been granted some very significant projects within the firm. She's been published multiple times with op-eds across many news outlets, national news outlets. And I'm like, what do you are amazing. And yet she still struggles with her own sense of sufficiency. But you see, when we embrace God as our all-sufficient El Shaddai, then we can launch out in life, not in our own strength, but in his, and recognize that whatever comes our way, we are sufficient, not in ourselves, but in him. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. I can do all things that God calls me to do in his strength. He's the one who strengthens me. Now, don't launch out and try to do something that God isn't calling you to do. Because, well, then it's kind of up for grabs. You know, God isn't promising that he's going to strengthen you through things he isn't calling you to do. But if you're facing something today, whatever it is, God's sufficiency is the sufficiency that flows through you to be sufficient in whatever it is that you are facing today. Whatever he's calling you to do, he's sufficient. Several years ago, my family, we started serving at the Loudoun County Homeless Shelter over by Leesburg Airport. And one night I found myself, we served dinner to the residents, and I found myself sitting across the table from a young woman who was a true believer in Jesus Christ. She was a follower of Christ, and she found herself homeless. And one of my questions that I routinely ask to people that I would sit with during those kinds of times is, you know, I know that your goal in life was never to become homeless. Tell me your story. And she started to talk about her story and how she got to be where she is and the unfortunate circumstances that moved along through her life. And then she said this. It was most powerful. She said, you know, I am so grateful that in God's abundant supply, he has provided this homeless shelter where I can live right now. And I thought, what? What person thanks God for a homeless shelter? And that's not Loudoun County thinking, you know what I'm saying? But she saw God's abundant supply, and she said, and I am optimistic about how God is going to supply and supply for me as I need to move forward and engage the world as it is right now. God will supply. And she didn't know it at the time. I'm sure she didn't understand what El Shaddai meant. But she was saying, God is my El Shaddai today. He is going to provide. And every follower of Jesus Christ can take it to the bank that as you move through life with God as your Adonai, he will be your Shaddai, who will provide and will be sufficient with his sufficiency through you into everyday living. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He is living through me. And that life through me, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live it out through his sufficiency. Number two, embracing God as sufficient first leads to his sufficiency lived out through me in daily living. Number two, his sufficiency produces my sufficiency for service. My sufficiency not only to live, but my sufficiency to serve him. Back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, Paul, in his challenges with the Corinthian church, says this: such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We know as we study the Bible that every single person who claims to be a follower of Christ here today, every single one, has been gifted by God to contribute to the body of Christ in some way. Now you can launch out and you can take the gifts that God has given you and you can take advantage of them in your own strength. It may go well for a time. It may not go well at all. But when we use the gifts that God has given us in his strength, in his sufficiency, then he shows up. He shows up in ways that we can't imagine. Back to a homeless shelter. You know, when my kids were small, my kids are 18 and 19 today, but when they were little, I thought, you know what? I want them to understand that not everybody lives like we do. And so I decided I was going to take them to go to the grocery store, get some canned goods, and then we were going to go to the drop-in center, and we were going to stock the shelves and help homeless people in our area. And then I discovered we actually had a homeless shelter in Loudoun County. And so then we started to serve at the homeless shelter. And over the course of time, our church, during that season, we went from one night a month, that was the Supps and another family serving at the shelter, to 10 nights a month where other groups and families started to serve as well. Because every night of the month, no matter what night it is, a volunteer group brings the food for the people, the residents of the shelter. At that time, residents of the homeless shelter could stay for 90 days, 3 months. We went from stocking shelves to help the homeless to 30 nights in 3 months serving homeless people. If someone lived at the shelter for 90 days, they were going to run into a follower of Jesus Christ 30 times. That's something that God did. I didn't do that. I had no vision for that. I was just trying to train my kids to care for homeless people. That was it. And God showed up. And during that time period, we had families from our church driving to the homeless shelter to pick up families to bring them to church. We had numbers of homeless people coming. One morning we had a little sharing time, and a woman stood up in church and she said, "My name is Liz." True story. "My name is Liz, and I live at the homeless shelter. And I know Jesus today because of the people in this church." Because when God in his sufficiency shows up in our journey, things happen that only he can do. Like the little boy with a few fish and a few loaves who Jesus used to feed 5,000. That's what God wants to do through us because of his sufficient abundant supply through us to the world around us. Embracing God's sufficiency produces, number one, his sufficiency lived through me in daily living. Number two, it produces my sufficiency to serve him powerfully in his body. And third and finally today, his sufficiency produces my perseverance in suffering. My perseverance in suffering. As a pastor for 25 years, I have had a lot of opportunity to see a lot of people suffer in a lot of different ways, in significant, significant ways. And every single time we talk about God's sufficiency as we walk through pain in life. Paul had some significant pain in life. Paul had a lot of pain in life. And there was a time when Paul looked at God and he said, "God, please take this away." And you know what God said to him? No. He said no. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," meaning all the things that Paul got an opportunity to see, hear, and do, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." What was the thorn in the flesh? Scholars have debated over generations about what the thorn in the flesh is, and I believe God purposely left it vague. He purposely left it vague. And so we have no idea, truthfully, what it was. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. But he said to me," here it is, "my grace is" what? "Sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And from the life of Paul, we learn that when we are walking through difficulties in life, it is the sufficiency of the overflowing God who provides all that we need to manage our way through difficulties. You know, many have said, and maybe you have said it at times, I probably have said it at times myself, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. But you know what? I don't think that's true. I think sometimes God does give us more than we can handle. You say, what's your biblical basis for that? I just happen to have a verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Have you ever despaired of life itself? Have you ever said, "Lord, I'm ready. Please take me right now. Please take me." I know many of you have. You think, "I don't know how I'm going to make it through this." We've had those experiences in our family. Not sure how we're going to manage this. Not sure emotionally I can handle it. But in God's sufficiency, he shows up to meet us where we are. And the God who is the God of sufficient abundant supply, he's the one who gives us all that we need so that we can persevere through the suffering that he has given us. And that is our El Shaddai. If God is your Adonai, your master, then God is your El Shaddai, your all-sufficient one, whose sufficiency produces three things today. Many more, but for today, three things. Sufficiency to live just in the daily living, to walk through and discern through whatever he has for you today. To number two, that your sufficiency comes through you to serve him in meaningful, powerful ways. And I pray that in 2023, God sufficiently flows through you and that one of your hopes hopes and dreams for this year is that God shows up in your journey, in the things that he has given you, the gifts that he's given you, to do mighty things for him in the body this year. And then number three, that God's sufficiency produces perseverance. You know, I don't know what 2023 holds for any of us. It's going to be some wonderful things. Going to be some hard things. Do you believe that God is your Adonai, your master, and that as your master, he is your El Shaddai, the God who will supply and will be sufficient no matter what you face this year? Now, to those of us who are here today who may not be followers of Jesus, oh, maybe you've been to church, maybe you consider yourself religious, maybe you have various rituals or religious activities that you do. But if I asked you today, if you stood before God and God said, why should I let you in, meaning into heaven, what would you say? And you'd say anything about good works, or I'm a good person, or I do wonderful things for him, or whatever. And grateful that you do. Thanks for that. But the Bible is 100% clear that that is not what grants us access into heaven. That the only thing that is sufficient for us to gain access to heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when we embrace his payment for our sin on the cross, personally. You see, the bad news is that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, then his sufficiency in all things in life, well, that's not available to you yet. Because he's not your Adonai. He's not your master. But when you make him that, then what comes along with that is his sufficiency, so that no matter what happens in your life, you walk with him through it. In daily living, in his service, and through the difficulties in life. And as we go to prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity here today to ask him to be your Adonai, so that his provision, his being El Shaddai, is also available to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you are mighty, that you created, that you're Elohim, that you're Yahweh, that you engage your creation personally, that you are Adonai, that you want to be our master, and when we turn our lives over to you, you will be that. And that, Father, for today, that you are available then to be our all-sufficient God who meets us where we are in every life situation. And Father, I pray for any who are with us today who have never committed their life to Jesus, who have never accepted personally your death on the cross, that they would rest in your sacrifice, the only provision for true salvation. And God, in that, your sufficiency for salvation translates into your sufficiency for all of living in this world. And I pray, Father, God, that we would believe that you are sufficient in daily living, in service to you, and through all of life difficulties. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.